Our scripture comes from the book of John today, John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. It's on the PowerPoint above, or it's going to be in your bulletin, so please follow along as we read the word of God together. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give to them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman says, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped in this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when we will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It is 2-4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the one saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans came from the town, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.
Well, hello, Fraselands Church. It's good morning to you too. It's my pleasure to introduce our speaker this morning. Pastor Ben Short is a candidate for the position of assistant congregation pastor in our English ministry. Ben grew up in Vancouver and has studied preaching and theology in England, Australia, and also in Washington State. But he received his seminary degree here at Regent College. Ben comes from a line of five generations of pastors, and even a longer line of missionaries are in his family. To date, Ben has interviewed with our pastoral search team, with our elders board, and has met our Fraselands Church staff as well. And so I would say he's been thoroughly grilled. By the way, Pastor Larry was grilling him on Wednesday and asked him, "So how do you like your steak done?" And he said, "Medium rare," which is good because we wouldn't accept anyone medium or below. I must say, each time we've met Ben, he's been very transparent and personal in his interactions with us. And now, in just over a month's time, Ben and his wife, Kelsey, will be expecting their first child, and their lives will change forever. I'm not sure if you know this, Ben, but it will. As Jan said, this is the real game changer. Kelsey, who is originally from Maryland in the States, also graduated from Regent College, and she's also with us here today. So, Kelsey, would I ask you to please stand so that people can recognize you and welcome you to Fraselands Church? As we mentioned last week, after the service today, Ben and Kelsey will stay behind to get to know everyone better. And so we invite you to join us in the far side room from 1 to 2 p.m. to hear more of their story and to have opportunity to ask any questions that you may have. So Ben, I now invite you to come and deliver God's word to us today. Before I do so, let's pray. Spirit, the living God, we worship you here today. And our desire is to know you, to know the Father, to know the Son. And I pray that through Ben's preaching today, we'll have a greater glimpse into your heart, O Lord God. Anoint him as he brings your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Abe. Good morning. Good morning. It's nice to see you. I just need a second to set up here. I have all kinds of interesting things. Well, let me just begin by saying hello. I feel like I've received a very warm welcome. I've managed to worship here a couple times in the mornings and rub elbows with a few, the elders board meeting and the staff a bit. And I've been very warmly welcomed, so I'm very grateful. I even got to Sunday school this morning and heard Peter speak. I learned quite a bit about the Gospel of John and even the passages that I'm going to speak on and about, so I really wish I had gone there before I was able to write my sermon this morning, but hello. Thank you for having me. It's great to be here. I just need to open my Bible to my passage. So I want to begin with a question. Where's the Gospel of John? I wonder if somebody asked you, does your Christian life satisfy you? What you would say? How would you answer if somebody asked, does your Christian life satisfy you? And we're looking for an honest answer here. I think many people who come to church feel like there's something missing. They know that God has forgiven their sins, and they know that one day they'll be in heaven, which is wonderful. But I think many, many Christians wonder, what does it mean for my soul to be satisfied today? in our passage, Jesus is speaking to a woman, the Samaritan woman, and he offers her soul satisfaction. He gives her this picture, and it's what we're going to meditate on today, the picture of living water, living water. And when he's talking about living water, really he's talking about a life that is sustained, satisfied, content, happy. And I think as I look out at the world today, I see a world that is not sustained, not content, and not happy, and it needs this living water. And I'm so grateful that this conversation with the Samaritan woman is in the Bible, because Jesus is offering us this picture of flourishing. And at the beginning of the story, compared to the end of the story, we see this woman is transformed by the good news of living water. So I have 3 points today. Why we need living water, what is living water, and the results of living water. Why we need it, what it is, and what it can look like. All right, so firstly, why we need living water. So in this story, I want you to begin by imagining. And I want you to imagine a very, very hot day in Israel. The woman comes to the well at noon, which is very hot, and Israel is a very hot country. Right now we're in Canada and it's winter, so it's maybe difficult to imagine being so hot that you're thirsty. But I want you to imagine being there on this hill and there's a well there, and Jesus sits down and the sun is baking down. And the heat is making him thirsty, thirsty. And in the distance, one woman comes by herself towards the well. And Jesus is about to speak to this woman and change her life. Has anybody here seen Jacob's well? A hand? It's still there in Israel. You can go see it. Anybody? Anybody been to Israel and seen it? I haven't. No? Oh, I don't see any hands up. That's too bad. Let's see if I can get this to work. You know what that is? That is Jacob's well. You can go see it. So right now it's in a church. That church is a couple hundred years old. But that well is the well that Jesus sat on. I think that's pretty cool. I was amazed when we had these photos. You can go and see that. And actually, you can go to a communion service there if you like. Anyways, that's a bit of history. So when Jesus was there, there wasn't a building. It was a huge desert. So that's by the way. So in this story, Jesus is sitting at this well, and he starts talking to this woman. And he's talking with these pictures. He's talking about thirst and living water. And it's a little bit difficult to understand. And the woman he's talking to doesn't understand what he's talking about. It's almost a little bit unfair. So Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was asking you for drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she responds to him by saying, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. She doesn't understand what he's talking about. When Jesus is talking about thirst, he's using a metaphor and he's trying to communicate something to her. And she doesn't get it. And so he goes after her. Jesus is crossing boundaries when he's speaking to her. He's crossing many, many boundaries, social boundaries and cultural boundaries. She is a woman. She's a Samaritan woman. She's a Samaritan woman living in sin. He's a rabbi, and he wants to teach her something. And he crosses the ultimate boundary. He goes into the deepest, darkest, private, most shameful thing in her entire life. He goes for it. But he doesn't go for that because he wants to shame her or make her feel uncomfortable. He does so because he loves her. Jesus wants to talk to her about spiritual life, but he needs to talk about her sin and her shame because that's the only way that he can communicate to her what she's talking about. Verse 16, Jesus says, go and call your husband and come back. And you can feel the tension, and you can feel shame feeling inside of her. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we can expect when he comes to talk to us, he's going to talk to us about that thing that no one else knows about that thing that I hold inside, about that shame. And Jesus wants to teach her and us something very important. What he wants to teach her and us is that human beings are fundamentally spiritual. We are spiritual people. We are soul people. There is an element to us that is deep and powerful and important, and it's a spiritual element. Jesus loved to point this out in the other Gospels too. I've been doing my quiet times in Luke. In Luke, Jesus says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Jesus was always saying to people, we're really concerned about these surface things, but we need to realize there is a deeper, more important element to us, and it's a spiritual element. And the spiritual level, Jesus is saying, is a connection with God. Maybe we could talk about it that way. And when our spiritual level is out of whack, we have behaviors that are painful, destructive, sinful. We are built for relationship with God. And when we are not satisfied with that relationship with God, we go out and try and fill it with something else. And we can never be satisfied. For this woman, she had a desire to be loved. She wanted to be loved. And to fill that desire, instead of going to God, she had gone to other men. And it had caused pain, destruction, and shame for her. I have a quote here from a lady. Her name is Cynthia Heimel. She's actually deceased, but she was a New Yorker. She was a writer. And she interacted with celebrities a lot. And she makes this comment about celebrities, which is really, really interesting. And she basically points out that they were looking for something in their fame that it never gave to them. I'm quoting for her now. She said, "I pity celebrities, I really do. They were once perfectly pleasant people, but now their wrath is awful. More than any of us, they wanted fame. They worked, they pushed, but the morning after each of them became famous, they wanted to take an overdose. Because that giant thing they were striving for, the fame that was going to make everything okay, that was going to make their lives bearable, that was going to provide them with personal fulfillment and happiness, it happened, and nothing had changed. They were still them, and the disillusionment turned them howling and insufferable." This comes from somebody who has worked with the people who got it. We see those magazines at the grocery store and think how happy that person must be. But those people are the ones who have finally got there, and they know what they got cannot satisfy them because we are fundamentally spiritual people, and we need the living water that Jesus Christ gives. And if we go to anything else but that living water, we will still be thirsty. So that's why we need it. We need the living water that Jesus gives because we're thirsty. Fundamentally, we are thirsty people. So now we talk about the problem, so we have to talk about the solution as well. Living water. What is living water? What does Jesus mean when he's talking about living water? So do I have my verse up there? This is my first time using PowerPoint like this, so this is a nice experience for me. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst." Oh, that's not the right verse. I want the verse 10 where he names it living water. Anyways, he's speaking to her about living water. And it's worth saying that in the original language, living water actually had another meaning. When we read it in English, it kind of has it sounds a bit strange, but the original meaning was just water that was moving. So sometimes there's a stream here which is still water, and maybe it's got diseases, maybe it's not cold and refreshing. And this water over here is moving water, and it's life-giving, and it's cold. You think about being in Israel in the middle of noon, you're hot, and that moving water gives life. But Jesus is taking that image of living water, of moving water, and he's kind of going deeper into the meaning of it. He's saying, this living water is a picture of something I am offering you. And I'm offering you this thing called living water. The only thing that can satisfy our deep spiritual need and desire is the living water that Jesus gives. If you think you can find satisfaction outside of God's gift, you're mistaken. If you think you can build a life that keeps away the insecurities and fears on your own, you're mistaken. The only thing that can answer our deep spiritual need is the living water that Jesus gives. But Jesus offers living water to us. He says, if you ask, I will give it. What a wonderful promise. Now, Jesus is speaking in this image, which is a bit, it's evocative, but we need to ask more questions about it, don't we? What exactly is Jesus talking about? And later in the Gospels, John explains that the living water that Jesus is talking about is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the living water. Or maybe we could say this picture of a stream of life that's cool and refreshing and gives energy is a picture of the Holy Spirit. We need to think a little bit about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does for us to understand this picture of living water. One of the key things, perhaps the key thing the Holy Spirit does for us as individuals, is bring to mind and bring to reality the truths of God that are there anyways. Maybe we could say it that way. The Holy Spirit takes the truths of God and makes them real to me. Makes them live. Later in the gospel, Jesus says, this is 14:26, he explains about the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. I think the point is this, the Holy Spirit is the person who comes to us and says to us, the love of God is so much greater than you could never understand, and brings into our heart the truths that are there anyways. I was thinking of an illustration. It's a little bit like the difference between watching a TV show about cooking and eating food. My wife and I have been watching a new Netflix series called Salt, Fat, Heat, Acid. I don't know if you've watched it. I really recommend it. It's great. It's a cooking show. So she goes to a country and talks about cooking, and it's wonderful. In the salt episode, it's quite amazing. She says, she goes to Japan. Apparently, Japan has 4,000 varieties of salt. You can go there, these market stalls, they got all these different kinds of salt. So she's cooking some meat, and she salts it beforehand, and she says, I'm going to use a pinch of salt. And she grabs in there, like a literally a fist, and goes, shh, that's a pinch of salt for her. Oh my goodness, she really liked her salt. But there's a difference between watching her cook and thinking that must taste nice, and going to a banquet and eating food, and you think to yourself when you eat that food, that just tastes so delicious. There's a difference between understanding that God is good and tasting that God is good. There is a difference between a life that comes to church, maybe even prays, understands in my head that God is good, and a life where the Spirit is making the truths of God the central reality of my life. The joy of my life is that God is there for me, that Jesus died for me. I can be bored by the gospel. I can be a person that goes to church and be totally bored by the fact that Jesus died for me, or I can be a person that hears that and just weeps. And the difference is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one, the person who comes to me and makes real to me, not watching on TV, but eating the food that God gives. I need to apply this. Yes, this is very important to apply. And I'm going to apply this by telling a story. This is a story my wife likes to tell. Do I have a... Yes, my slides are working. That's really great. I'm really happy about this. My wife loves telling this story. She teaches sometimes. There was a man who had a tree, a lovely fruit tree in his backyard. And it was wintertime, and he's waiting. He's waiting for the tree in springtime to bear fruit. And he invited all his friends and family to come over one day early in spring to taste the fruit together. And he's watching this tree, and the fruit's growing, and that's really good. And the day before all his family comes, he goes out, and he grabs a piece of fruit, and he bites into it. And it was bad. It was rotten fruit. And he freaked out. So he said, I know what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. And he went to Safeway, and he bought some apples. And then he got out his stapler, and he took all the fruit off the tree and took the apples from Safeway and started stapling up there on there. Right? So that's kind of a weird story. That's kind of a weird story. But it's kind of a picture of how we sometimes behave as Christians. The fruit, the fruit... We call it the fruit of our life, behaviors that we do. As Christians, I maybe see something that I'm doing that I dislike. And so we try to staple new fruit onto my life. You know, I'm doing this, it's bad. I'm going to try and change my behavior. But Jesus is saying, what is the water flowing into the roots of my heart? Is the water flowing into the roots of my heart something else? Am I like this Samaritan woman seeking something and going after that? The fruit, the behavior that she's doing comes from her roots. And Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit wants to change the roots. There's going to be new water feeding into your heart, and that's going to change your behavior. So when, as Christians, we notice that there's some behavior that we're doing that we dislike, what do we do about it? We should change our behavior. Obedience is a super important part of the Christian life. But a much more important part of the Christian life is the Holy Spirit and a life built upon the reality of the Holy Spirit. God has given to us His Spirit, and that is a resource far greater than all the other resources we have in our life. There is fruit and life for us. And the reason Jesus is going after the sin is because we're not going to the source. We're not going to God with our deep heart needs. We're not going to God for His Holy Spirit. And if we did, there is life for us. The other thing I need to say about this living water is that Jesus is the one who gives it to us. Let's see, do I have the verse? Oh, I'm so happy with my slides. So verse 14, whoever drinks the water I give to them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become a spring of water welling up. And this is one of the great mysteries of Christianity, how the Trinity works. But there's this truth. Jesus Christ is the one who gives to us His Holy Spirit. And that's explained later in the Gospel of John. It's John's Gospel where Jesus is on the cross and He says, I thirst. John loves his words. When John uses a word, you gotta stop, pay attention, go deep down into it. That first word that's used here, verse chapter 4, and on the cross, the two places. And Jesus is expressing his experience of the cross in terms of spirit satisfaction. Because of our thirst, we betray God. And Jesus came, and on the cross, he experienced the spiritual hunger gnawing deep at him, which comes from being separated from God. On the cross, he was separated from that satisfaction from God. He voluntarily gave it up for us, and he thirsted, that deep, painful, unending thirst. And he did it so you and I could know the experience of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ gave up his privileges so you and I could have streams of living water coming out of our hearts. So that's what is living water? It's the Holy Spirit. Lastly, what is the result of having living water in my life? And I, by far, don't have enough time to talk about this properly. In verse 14, Jesus says, In verse 14, Jesus says, a spring of water welling up. He promises when the Spirit is active in your life, when the living water comes to you and is active, it's not just you're satisfied, you are satisfied, but it becomes water going up and out. It's a beautiful picture. The welling upward means to jump, like a calf or something, like a jumping up action. And basically, the rest of chapter 4 is explaining that, and we totally don't have enough time to look at all of it, but I just want to, as I was studying this passage this week, I realized that John is trying to show us that when living water comes into your life, it transforms everything. So, in verse 21 and following, Jesus addresses worship, which is the up-down dynamic. He addresses the internal satisfaction dynamic. And from verse 27 on, he's talking about mission. The lady goes out and starts sharing this news, and Jesus talks about to the disciples, you know, the field is white with harvest. So we could say it like this. When living water comes into your life, it dramatically transforms everything. So here's this triangle. It changes how we worship God, how we are in ourselves, and how we relate to the world through mission. So there's this upward dynamic, this internal dynamic, and outward is dynamic. And to cover all those things would take three separate talks, so I can't cover them all, I'm sorry. I'm just going to make one comment about the mission dynamic, because it's really, really wonderful. Jesus says to his disciples, the fields are white for harvest. What a picture that is. The fields are white for harvest. I think as you and I look at Vancouver, often I feel like Jesus is not wanted here. Often I feel like Jesus is not wanted here. When I talk to my friends about Jesus sometimes, and I try, it's awkward, right? Sometimes it's difficult. But there is spiritual desire, deep, powerful spiritual desire. People need what Jesus is offering, and we know about it. The woman uses that really lovely phrase when she goes back to her village. She says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. At the beginning of the story, she is a woman who is lonely and shamed. And at the end, Jesus has touched her, and she goes out, and she uses that phrase, come and see. And that is the evangelistic sermon that most people use in the Gospel of John. That's what Philip uses. Even Jesus uses it in chapter 1. We don't need to explain everything about Jesus, but we do need to be able to say, I have experienced living water. Why don't you come and see? You come and see what I've found. I feel like it would be appropriate if I ended this sermon with a prayer, thanking God for his Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus, who thirsted so that we might be filled. I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. I ask that they will know the deep, satisfying reality of the Holy Spirit. Amen.